Everybody know where we're studying now? 1 Corinthians. If you have an outline there with you. 1 Corinthians, we're going to be starting the first 9 verses of chapter 1 this morning. Does everyone know what March Madness means? If you don't know what March Madness is, raise your hand. There's 2 or 3. All right. Good for you. March Madness, the end of college basketball season. Sometimes you see a basketball game that's close and one team is behind 1 point or so at the last few seconds of the game. The other team goes down and one guy is designed to take a shot and he takes the shot. If he makes it, they win the game. If he misses it, they lose. If he misses the shot, whose fault is it that they lost the game? He feels like it's his, right? He feels like it's his. But of course, you stop and think about it for a little bit. How many other shots did they miss during the course of the game? How many other shots did the other team make that they could have defended better or whatever? But there are all kinds of problems. That's an easy one to see, where we try to figure out whose fault it is that things don't go right. Now, that's a game. That's a totally insignificant piece of life. But some things happen that are problems and that we try to assess fault with that are not so insignificant. Sometimes there are families who have great financial difficulty. And when you find yourself with financial difficulty, one of the things that's inevitable that you will do is try to figure out why you got to this place. In other words, whose fault is it? Is it the husband's fault? Is it the wife's fault? Is it the children's fault? Is it whoever? Marital problems. There are troubles between a husband and a wife. Inevitably, you will, sooner rather than later, someone will be asking the question, what's the problem? Where is the problem? Who is creating the problem? Who is the problem? Last week, as John McCarty sort of introduced the book of 1 Corinthians, he went down through a laundry list, almost chapter by chapter, of the problems that this church faced. If you see on your outline, I've got those listed there in kind of small print. First, there were divisions. There was strife, bickering, back and forth between one group of people and another group of people, or one person and another person. Divisions within the church. Whose fault was that? They were looking for, in chapter 2, I think we'll see, they were looking and depending upon the wisdom of the world to live their lives, conduct their lives. Chapter 3, spiritual immaturity was present in the church. Immorality, chapter 4, suing one another in a secular court of law. Fornication, marriage and divorce, eating meat offered to idols, problems between defining the role of men and women, abuse of the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts, a lack of love for one another, abuse of the gift of tongues, heretical teaching on the resurrection, and a need to collect resources for the needy saints, particularly in Jerusalem. So all of these things were going on in the church. And surely they were like us. Surely they were looking around trying to figure out, okay, who's the problem here? Who is at fault? Who is to blame for what's going on? Well, as I read the first 9 verses, and as we read them, I want you to read them as if you know nothing else about the church at Corinth. Okay? Pretend you don't know of all these problems. Pretend that the only thing you know about the church at Corinth, you've heard there's a church at Corinth, and all you know about them is what we are going to read in these 9 verses. All right? So with that in mind, let's read our text. 1 Corinthians 1, 1 through 9. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you, for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you read those 9 verses, do you see any hint of any problems? None. Do you see a lot of good things that this church possesses or that this church has going on in it or with it or to it that would be something you would desire? I would think so. So, where is the problem? This morning, I want us to look at these 9 verses, and I want to show you, see from the outline, 7 or 8 things where the problem is not. We're not going to talk about where the problem is. We'll start that next week. But in this text, we're going to see several things that is not the problem. Several things that this church mentions about this church that are good things. That is not the issue. So let's look at it. Number one, the problem wasn't with the church's foundational heritage. It was not with the church's foundational heritage. Paul was instrumental in starting this church. Paul, who is Paul? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will. So here is a man instrumental in starting the church at Corinth and helping groom it, help it get it off the ground and get it going, the apostle. Now, would that be different than if John Waldrop had started the church at Corinth? I think so. Paul is a human being just like I am. Paul is a man just like I am. But Paul was used in a significant way that I have not been. Don't anticipate that happening. Paul, there was something more about him that God's hand was on him. God spoke through him. God used him. Nevertheless, yes, he was a human being. Yes, he could err. Yes, he was certainly not sinless. But Paul was there. It wasn't just Paul. It mentions another man, Sosthenes. We all know Sosthenes. Bible doesn't tell us much about Sosthenes, but it sounds like he was an intellectual, doesn't he? Just his name. In the book of Acts, when Paul first went to Corinth, Paul goes to the synagogues, like as was his custom, to try to begin telling people of the gospel in a Hebrew context, because they would be familiar, they have the background for it. And he got a lot of opposition from the Jews at Corinth and the synagogue. And Paul made the statement that from now on I will carry the gospel to the Gentiles. I will go to the Gentiles. And while he was there, God spoke to Paul in a vision. And this was, in a way, it was unusual. At least it's unusual in that it's recorded for us, because it doesn't seem to be a extremely common occurrence. It did happen in Paul's life several times, we know, but in this time, God appears to him in the night and tells him, Paul, don't be afraid to speak your mind. Don't be afraid to be bold in proclaiming the gospel here. And so he continues to do so, and he's there for a year and a half in Corinth. And while he's there, the Jews band together and seize him, and perhaps whoever might have been with him, and carry them before the local authorities, the Greek or the Roman authorities that are there. And the authorities ask the Jews, they say, well, what's the issue here? And the Jews tell him, this man is going out of his way and lambasting our religion, trying to get other people to follow, or our people to follow a different God. And the authorities, the non-Jewish authorities, basically, here's what they say: what in the world are you doing with that kind of issue in this court? If this man were a wicked man, we would hear your charges. If this man was doing some lewd, vile things, it would be a matter we would look into. But it's your religion. Settle it among yourselves. Now get this case out of here. That's basically how it seems to read. And to make a point with the Jews, not to bother their court system with this, they take the chief ruler of the synagogue and beat him. To make them, apparently, to make them think twice before they pull that stunt again. The chief ruler was Sosthenes. Now, I don't know if this is the same Sosthenes or not, but if it is, somewhere along the line, he was converted, wasn't he? Somewhere along the line, this Jewish man who was beat for trying to persecute the Christians became one. Perhaps it's him, perhaps it's not, but it's interesting that he is mentioned with Paul as he writes back to this church at Corinth. This church had a lot of problems, and we'll spend the next 6 or 8 months probably looking at them. But one problem it did not have was in its beginning, its foundational heritage. The second problem that the church did not have, it wasn't because the church had a problem with its ownership. Notice what he says in verse 2. Paul is writing to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Whose church is it? God's. God owns the church. The church is God's possession. Paul doesn't say, I'm writing to the church that I started in Corinth. Paul doesn't say, I'm writing to the local Baptist church in Corinth. I'm writing to the local Methodist church in Corinth. I'm writing to the local whatever church you may want to say in Corinth. He says, I'm writing to the church of God, the church that is possessed and owned by God. Notice in verse 2 you see the word sanctified, and a form of that word, which is saint. Those words mean to set apart, to make a distinction between one thing and another. Paul tells the church at Corinth, you have been, God has made a distinction between you and everyone else in the world. God has set you apart in Christ Jesus. You are sanctified. You are special. You have been set apart. God has made the distinction with you. You are saints by calling. God has called you and set you apart. You are His. And then the third thing. The problems with the church was not because they had the wrong Lord. Notice you see at the end of verse 2, with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Paul gives you a picture of a vast group of people, of believers, who have this one thing in common. It is the same Lord. You know, there are all kinds of groups. There are all kinds of religions. Some of them perhaps may wear the tag of Christian. But at times you wonder if they are worshiping the same Lord, don't you? By the things that they teach, perhaps the things that they say and do. A few weeks ago I was watching some kind of program on some kind of channel on TV. I don't remember anything about it other than it was about Jim Jones. Y'all remember Jim Jones, the Kool-Aid guy? And I didn't get in on the very first of it, but I quit watching before they went to Guyana or wherever it was that they went. But he began as a supposedly Christian minister. I don't forgot now what kind of church it was, but it was just something like a Church of God or Assembly of God or you know, some type of church that you would find in some Christian denomination. And things went steadily haywire. He had a lot of charisma. He had the ability to gather followers and to gather people loyal to him. And then he began to teach heretical things about God. Even deny a lot of things about God, then deny God, and then to take upon himself that he was God. At what point do we decide that we're talking about a different Lord here? It became clear to us, you know, toward the end, but somewhere there's a foggy crossover there, isn't it? And it's not crossing over in Jim Jones's mind. Never did he have the same Lord, did he? Paul says here is one thing that the church, one problem that the church at Corinth does not have. They have a lot of problems, as we'll see. But the thing that they had was the same Lord. The problem wasn't their Lord. They had the right Lord. Number four, it wasn't because they weren't prayed for. Verse 3, you will see this phrase a lot in Paul's letters where he says, grace to you and peace. Now that reads like it's an imperative, like it's almost a command. But the idea behind that is Paul's desire. It's like Paul is saying, I desire this for you. I desire that you may have grace. I desire that you may have peace. I would to God that God would give you grace. I pray to God that He would give you grace and peace from God our Father. He says, verse 4, I thank God. But as Paul remembers the church at Corinth, he gives thanks to God for them because of God's grace that God's given to them. So the problem wasn't that they weren't prayed for. They were. Number five, it wasn't because the problems that they had, it wasn't because the grace of God had not enriched them. You see in verse 4, Paul says, I thank God. What does he thank God for? The grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge. God, or Paul tells them, God's given you grace. God's given you grace in every sphere of your life, in every area of your spiritual life and of the church life. God has, His grace is evident. God's grace is to you in all things that you say. God's grace is upon you and the knowledge that you have received. The problems that they had was not because of God's grace, a lack of God's grace. It was in spite of that. And number six, it wasn't because they were lacking in spiritual gifts. You see in verses 6 and 7, he goes on to say, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, what does he mean when he says, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you? All right, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but what I think that he's referring to is that something that you would see in the common, that was common in the early church days, of supernatural events that would take place that would confirm the message of the apostles. I think that's what Paul is referring to. In the early church days, as Paul went out and Barnabas went out and Silas and Peter, miracles would follow them, confirming the message of the gospel. And perhaps that is what is in reference here. The gospel came and miracles and signs accompanied the gospel, confirming the messenger and the message. He says you were lacking in no gifts. It wasn't because this church needed gifted people. And we're not talking about talented people. We're talking about people who are gifted by God's Spirit. That wasn't the issue. Number seven, it wasn't because Christ was not preserving them. See in verse 8, he says, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here is something that the apostle says about the church at Corinth and about all Christians, that God, or Jesus Christ, will confirm you to the end. God will keep you. It's not that your salvation is dependent upon you continuing. God will keep you. He will confirm you to the end. Not just keep you, but He will present you. He uses the word blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last one, in verse 9, it wasn't because God was not faithful. He says in verse 9, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is faithful. The problems that the church had was not because God was not faithful. God would see them through. So as we look at these nine verses, I just ask the question, so where's the problem? It seems like if I could say, and if we could say, these things about this church, then where would the problems arise from? They would not be because God was not gracious. They would not be because God had failed to incorporate with among us spiritual gifts. It would not be because God had decided not to keep us, and keep us until the end. It would not be because there was no one praying for us. So where do the problems come from? Like I said, we're going to be spending several months looking through, and Paul gets right next, the next two verses, verses 10 and 11, he jumps right in and starts mentioning an issue that they have in the church. And I want to ask you one thing. If you've got an outline, look back up there at those problems. See all those issues? We're going to be talking about all of those things specifically. We probably will spend a week or two talking just about marriage and divorce. We'll probably spend 2 or 3 weeks talking about spiritual gifts. 2 or 3 weeks talking specifically about the gift of tongues. A week or so talking about the role of different role of men and women. All of these issues. And I want to ask you this question. As you look through that list and you anticipate hearing a sermon on those things, is there any one of those issues, or maybe more than one, that you would, if you were honest, you would have to say, you know, that's close to being my hot button? And if they don't come down on that subject just right, I know the hackles are going to come up on my back. Are there any issues there like that in that list for you? All of them? Is anybody? Okay, there are for me. Okay? I mean, in a way, all of them should be that way for you. I mean, if I come down on resurrection and teach there is no resurrection, I hope the hackles come up on somebody's back. I hope you get a little bent out of shape. I hope you want to talk to me afterwards, right? Clarify a few things. All right, but some of those things are depending on your background, depending on your past experiences. You know, they may be, you know, things that can get you riled up. And sometimes riled up wrongly. Sometimes the riling up may be from pride. It may be because we're just sick of certain things, or whatever the case may be. Okay. But we're going to talk about them. We're going to cover a lot of things here. So as we go through the next weeks and months ahead, let's do a couple of things. One, you pray for us that we might, whatever the subject may be, because these problems that you see here are in most every church. Okay? This church is not exempt from some of these issues. So you pray for the teachers, that we might present the truth, but present it humbly. Present it graciously. Present it in love, but yet present the truth. And pray for yourself, that you will come prepared to hear. Prepared to hear God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we think of these subjects, God, help us to remember most of all that this is your church. We are your people. And Lord, the work that you have begun in this place corporately, the work that you have begun in each of our hearts individually, is a work that belongs to you. God, help us to remember that you will see it through. That what you have begun, you will finish, you will complete. God, help us to remember, yes, that we are yours, we are not our own. God, give us a renewed spirit of reverence for your word and for you. Lord, for your name to be exalted, I pray.